My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A prayer that is almost daily for me is a prayer to God for patience. It's not exactly one of my virtues. It comes with effort, it comes with struggle, it comes with strife, and with a lot of heartache. Maybe you can understand and sympathize. I mean, it doesn't help. We live in a culture that is so completely foreign to the idea of patience. It's almost like it's being bred out of us. We want an item, and we want it now. And instead of having to go to the store to find it or pick it up, instead of having to wait however long it's going to take, all we do is we get on the internet, and after a few clicks, it'll be delivered directly to our door. How and when? Not in a week from now, 2 days. And yet, those 2 days still feel like an eternity? How much we lack patience. This is what we live in. This is the society we are part of. Get into your car and start driving. You've got absolutely nowhere to be. You've got no time frame. You need to get there, but you left in plenty of time, and you still get behind the person driving 10 under the speed limit. You test your patience. You realize you're not as patient as you should be, not as patient as you'd like to be. Maybe you can understand and sympathize. So that prayer for patience is going to the source of such amazing patience that maybe we can learn something. We take a look at our gospel lesson today and we see one thing that is apparently obvious is that our God is unbelievably patient. Patient with His people, patient with all the world, but His patience has an end. The parable that Jesus tells this morning is a little different than His normal parables. It comes on the Tuesday of Holy Week. That's when Jesus tells this parable. To the Pharisees and to the Sadducees mainly. So here it is, the final week of Jesus' life. They have already made arrangements and plots have been put forth to put Him to death. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. And yet, this is the parable that Jesus tells them. One that doesn't fit the mold entirely. This is what He says. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it out to some tenant farmers and went away on a journey. Could the man give any more care to his land? I mean, you see what he does. It says this owner buys the land, and what does he do? He even takes the time to plant it. He's not just going to buy it, lease it out, and leave it. He selects the grapes he wants, he makes sure that they are planted correctly, and in order to protect them, he puts a fence around them to keep all of the critters out so they can't come in and eat the grapes. And then, to protect the people who are going to be working, what does he do? He builds a wall around it to keep out bandits and other larger animals. He puts a watchtower on it so the people can see if any danger is coming. He puts a wine press right there on site so that the grapes won't sour, so that they don't have to leave the facility. He does absolutely everything imaginable to make sure that this vineyard is a success. And he does it because he loves what he's doing. And he wants to take care of the people who are going to be doing it. We have to understand the parallel here. Because like all of Jesus' parables, this isn't just a story about somebody who owns some land. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Jesus doesn't pull any punches as he goes through this parable and comes right out and says that the owner of the vineyard was God. He doesn't also pull any punches by saying that the tenants he's about to rent it to in our story are the house of Israel, the very same Pharisees and Sadducees that he was telling this to, who couldn't get along over anything, really. They constantly fought each other, except they both agreed Jesus had to die. Which just proves Jesus' point in this entire parable. Let's continue. Because after he goes away on a journey, he says, when the time approached to harvest the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenant farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then the landowner sent even more servants than the first time. The tenant farmers treated them the same way. This man who had gone out of his way to make sure that these tenant farmers, these people that he was providing opportunity to work and opportunity for wealth to, so that they would take care of his vineyard, these people that he had been more than kind to and all the preparations he had done, and now when the time of harvest came, he's looking for his share. And so he does what any owner would do. He sends some servants to go and to collect what is his. And what might seem absolutely amazing and almost completely unbelievable is that these tenants, the ones who were really renting and working the land, they take the servants sent to them, they beat and kill them. They're not going to give them anything. And even in unbelievable patience, this landowner sends more servants than the first time, and they do the exact same thing with the second set. Just proving that this is what the tenants wanted to do. God had been unbelievably patient with the people of Israel. Take a look through the Old Testament. See thousands and thousands of years of Israel's history, and see what it is that God had done for them. How he had provided for them. How he had taken care of them. He leads them out of slavery in Egypt. He brings them into the promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. And what does he do? He leads the armies of Israel. God himself at the forefront of it. To defeat his enemies and to drive them out. To conquer cities and peoples so that his people would be protected. He builds a barrier of protection around them. By his mighty hand, he does everything necessary in order to provide for his chosen people. And what do? They reject. They turn their backs on him. They turn to other gods. They turn to sin. And so, God, he's going to do something about it. He sends servants to them. He sends the prophets. Prophets like Jeremiah, Elijah, and Isaiah. They'll listen to these prophets. These are my spokesmen. They'll right the ship. They'll turn them back around to me. But also read that same Old Testament. Find out how some of those prophets were treated. Beaten and abused. And in some cases, murdered. God's spokesman because the people didn't want to hear it. And so what does he do? He sends more prophets. He sends more servants. And they do the same thing to them. Unbelievable patience. God never stopped. He always provided. Time and time again, in more amazing compassion, love, and grace than anyone ever deserved, God still provided. And even after they had beaten and abused the servants, he still, in unbelievable patience, tries again. The parable continues. He says, finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. They took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. As if it could get worse than outright murder of multiple servants, now the landowner sends his son. Even knowing what had happened to the servants, he sends his son. And what do they do when they see him? And somehow, in their own sin-muddled brain, they figure if they take the son and kill him, that they'll get to keep the vineyard for themselves. That somehow the inheritance will pass to them. They have absolutely no claim to it. They've only worked the land. They don't own anything. And yet, this is what their mind is telling them. This is what their sinful heart is convincing them of. And so what do? God, who in his loving mercy sends his son Jesus to the people of Israel, his chosen people, and what do with him? They kill him. It hadn't happened yet, but it was about to. Like I said, this is the Tuesday of Holy Week. This is right before Good Friday. And the plans are already in place. They're not going to turn back, and they never even faltered. Jesus knew what was coming. God, in his unbelievable patience, time and time again, calling his people to repentance, calling his people to faith, wanting to find some kind of true faith in Israel, trying to find people who would turn back to him, turn from their sin, and he tries again and again and again. And what do? They kill the son. How thoroughly these Pharisees and Sadducees show that they had rejected God and his plan of salvation. And so now, Jesus ends this parable different than most of the others. Jesus usually always provides the answer to the parable. He explains it. Not here. The only time I know of, Jesus actually asks them to explain what it means. And they do. They say, when he asks them, when the landowner comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers? They told him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Then he will lease out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit when it is due. Did you hear their answer? What's he going to do? And they go, well, common sense tells us he's going to come in with the army. He's going to come in with some power and some muscle. He's going to give to those wretched men what they deserve for their wretchedness. And then he's going to lease that land out to somebody who actually will do what they were instructed to do and what they were hired to do. And yet, even in the midst of this, I don't think the Pharisees and Sadducees get what Jesus is saying. And so he has to explain it. Explain the fact and say, you're right, that's exactly what God is going to do. You have rejected me. He's going to give this promise to somebody else. Because Jesus says, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is why I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produce its fruit. And so he says, don't you understand? You're the ones who rejected the Son. You're the ones who took him, and you're the ones who are killing him. You rejected the stone because you didn't think it was good enough for you. It wasn't exactly what you wanted, and yet it has become that which the building is founded upon, that cornerstone, the one that holds everything together, because this is God's plan. And then he says, I tell you, this promise, that land that you were given, or promised people of Israel, it's going to be taken away. And it's going to be handed over to somebody who actually will produce the fruits of faith that God is looking for. That's us. That's us, believers, Christians, by faith, who have come to know Jesus as our Savior, who put our trust in Him, who live for Him, though we struggle with our sin. Yes, we strive every day. But He is giving us that promise. Heaven is ours. But you know there's a warning in here for us too. We who have the promise, we who have been told this is what God has done for you, who have seen His amazing patience, His patience has a limit with us too. Just as it did with Israel, when He decided, when He said, I've given you enough opportunities, you've rejected me too much, I'm going to give the promise to another, He can take that promise from us too. If we decide to continue in our own sin, if we continue in unbelief, if we decide we want to reject all that God has given, He can take it from us as well. And He'll give it to someone who will produce the fruits of faith and will show the amazing love and mercy of God every day of their lives. This isn't intended to scare you, but it's intended to be honest so we know who God is. God, in unbelievable patience, every single day gives us opportunity after opportunity to serve Him. And how are we making use of those opportunities? Now, He's patient. When we fail and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, help me to do better tomorrow, in His amazing patience, He does. But let's not test His patience too much. Let's not figure we can do whatever we want to do. I'll just say I'm sorry right before I die. He'll take me to heaven. Everything will be fine. Let's not test God's patience because we have no reason to. This is the God of mercy and love. It is the God of unbelievable patience. And even if that patience was so great that the Pharisees didn't believe it, we do. Because we have been convinced of such by God's mercy and grace. I pray for patience. I certainly need God's help there. Every single day, maybe you understand. And there is no greater source of patience. Because that God is the God who sees what we do, who we are, and what sin has wrought in our lives, and yet He says, one more day, one more week, I will be with you and I will be near you, and my patience will never leave you. And He calls for the fruits of repentance. He calls for the fruits of faith. So we show our faith in action so that we serve He who has been unbelievably patient with us. Amen.